My name is Pastor Bart Lesko. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the associate pastor here of Youth and Young Families. I, as always, get to step in every once in a while and teach, and so I take joy in being able to do that. I wanted to share this morning about something that I've been learning as part of my own education experience over the last few years. And I wanted to start off by sharing a little bit about how I came to know Christ. And I'm hoping to set up for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching again next week, the power of story. Not only the power of God's story, but the power of your story. And when I was 6 years old, I was told that I was going to accept Christ as my Savior. I was told that I was going to accept Christ as my Savior. Many of you guys have heard that before, but for me, it took 20 years of learning and understanding what that meant in the context of the entire Bible, of knowing and understanding the entire story of what God did for me, of what God did for all of us. And so this morning, I want to talk about the meaning and the impact of story. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together in this place. I thank you, Lord, for your word that has brought the story that you have for us, for the redemption of us all. I pray, Lord, that this story could have impact not only here, but beyond these doors, Lord, that you would give us the ability to share your story and our story and how your story and our story collided for the sake of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next 2 weeks, we'll be talking about the power of story. Not only the stories revealed in the Bible, but the story that each of us has. Did you know that a majority of the Bible is a story? Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, Bart's wandering off the path here. No, it is a history. It is a live document. It is a story, though. It is written as a narrative. It's written as something that is unfolding over time. Over 50, I checked it out this week. It was mostly just a page count, but about 55% of the Bible is actually a narrative, a story. And if you add in the prose, the poetry and that sort of thing, it's closer to 60%. Did you know also that people more readily remember stories than any form of oral communication? Can you guys think of a story in the Bible that you still remember from when you were younger? I bet if I asked anybody in this room, maybe not everybody in this room, but if I asked 5 people in this room, they could at least list off at least 10 different stories in the Bible. You think? I think so. Stories were one of Jesus' preferred ways to teach. He loved to use stories, parables, as a way to reveal the kingdom to people. So why is the majority of the Bible written in story or narrative form? Any guesses? It's easy to remember, yeah. Anybody else?
They were all cultures. They weren't, not everybody was literate, and so it had to be a story.
Yeah, they had to remember it, and it was an oral culture. Up until during the time of the Pentateuch, if we go with what church tradition tells us, Moses wrote down the first 5 books of the Bible. Well, he wrote those down. He wrote those down after Genesis, obviously. So the book of Genesis was mostly remembered, mostly in oral tradition until it was actually written down. It had to be remembered. It had to be remembered. Why would Jesus tell stories to people and then not tell them the point? If you guys want to turn with me to Matthew 13, 1 through 13. And what I'm doing here is I'm setting up the stories that we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks, but I want to set up, I want to lay some groundwork in order to do that. So let's read Matthew 13, 1 through 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the boat, by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." The story, the scripture, begs the question, doesn't God reserve the right to open hearts and minds to the people that we are called to reach? It's up to us to share the story, right? It's up to us to share the story and talk to people about the story of God. But it's up to God to open the hearts and minds, isn't it? And something that I've been really learning a lot about in the last few months is the difference in how we need to be sharing the gospel today versus, say, 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Now, this is where I tend to tread onto some water that some people don't like, because I use a phrase that some people are familiar with and don't like a whole lot, and it's the term postmodern. Anybody heard that term before? Never? Okay. Okay. Well, the term postmodern refers to a new way that people are thinking. A new way that people are thinking. And we better get used to it, because people's mindsets and frames of mind over the next 50, 100 years are going to be much different than they were during the modern era. And so that's why we're talking about story this morning. And that's why we're talking about the difference between story and argument or treaties or discussions or those things. But why do people use treaties or arguments? It gets right to the point, doesn't it? We like to start and we like to get into a discussion that gets right to the point. And that's how the gospel was shared for a lot of years. It was basically set up like an argument, or it was set up like a court case in which you were given the facts and you were asked to accept them based on their merits, correct? Does this sound familiar? Did anybody come to Christ based on that formula? A lot of people did. I was kind of coerced, but later on in life, there was a lot of, "Bart, these are the facts you need to know, and this is the argument you need to hear, and do you accept that?" And I was like, "Well, I guess I have to. You win. You know, that's what we're supposed to do here." It leaves no room for interpretation, which goes back to the question of, isn't it God's job to reveal this stuff? If we're telling his story dutifully, isn't it God's job to reveal that? Forces people into a decision, and it makes more sense to the modern mind. Now, the modern mind is much more a product of the, and I know I'm getting deep here this morning, it's a product of the Reformation. It's a product of the scientific revolution. It's a product of very pragmatic, very scientific ways of going about thinking. Well, that's not working the way it used to, which is why so many churches are struggling with trying to figure out, how do we share the gospel with people that are thinking differently? They're not buying our arguments. They're not buying the discussions that we're having. They're not buying the treaties, the sermons that lay out all the facts that they need to know. And there's probably a good reason for that. So the power of the story in the world today. Our current culture is skeptical of mass communication. Have you guys found that at all? Are any of you all skeptical of mass communication? Things that are sent out, blasted out. How many of you love junk mail? Come on. You do. You love to spend about an hour a day trying to get rid of that stuff, right? Or trying to figure out whether or not you should be giving money to the Nigerian prince. But our current culture will lean on relationships over truth. This is a tough one for some people to grasp a hold of. But how many of you get frustrated with seeing people tweeting, spending a lot of time on Facebook, Instagram? Give some more to me. Come on. Snapchat. Any more? No more? Okay, I've covered the main ones then. Social media has become a huge part of our culture today. And do you know what one of the things that they're learning is? Is that people really want and really want to know what their friends think and what their friends want and what their friends are doing. They don't trust mass communication, mass media, because there's so much of it. It's everywhere. Everybody is telling them what to do. So the only recourse they seem to have today is, and many people are doing this, is to listen to what their friends have to say. It's much more relational than it used to be. There used to be a much higher level of trust in large corporations, in authority. There's a lot less of that today. And so when you make an argument, they're less prone to accept it because they want to find out for themselves. They want to learn from understanding who you are. Our current culture trusts stories over statements. People want to interpret for themselves. Most people in today's culture don't want to be told exactly what to think. They want to be given the opportunity to make a decision. They want to be given an opportunity to look at all of the information. They want to hear a story. They want to hear it from people that they know, from people that they've heard from before. It's been very hard over the last few years for me to make any impact on people that I don't know. How many of you found that to be the case? Maybe it's just me. It's very hard, especially today, convincing people of something without having a relationship, without them understanding your story, knowing where you came from, knowing what struggles you've had. And the same is true with the story of God. People want, and this I really truly believe, people want to know the story of God. But many of us have truncated it, have taken just the high points of it, or just the end of the story and said, all right, there's Jesus. He died. He rose again. You in? Okay, all right, never mind. I'm not going to ask. All right, telling people what to believe will be less effective today than telling them the story of God and asking them to become a part of it. Telling people what to believe will be less effective than telling them the story of God and asking them to be a part of it. Story is important. Not only is it relatable, it helps people to be able to understand who you are and understand what God was doing in the first place, but it's also highly memorable. It's easy to repeat. If you all commit to telling the story of God, it will not only have impact on those around you, it will have impact for those people because they'll be able to easily tell that story. And so this week, I want to spend some time telling God's story. I want to spend 10, 15 minutes talking about God's story. I don't have, well, you guys ready? Hope you weren't planning on watching the Seahawks game. We're going to start in Genesis 1. Everybody turn with me. Man, you guys, very low trust here. Okay. where did that come from? Thank you, my boss. Okay. So what I want to do is spend some time telling God's story this week. And next week, we're going to spend some time talking about the relevance and the impact of your story. And so this week and next week are all about story. So let's talk about God's story. And for some of you, this is going to be review. For some of you guys, you're going to be looking at this going, okay, why does Bart have to tell this story again? Everybody knows this story. Some people don't. And what I found in my life is that I didn't understand how these stories fit together. I didn't understand where the story of Samson was and where it landed in the context of the entirety of Scripture. When I did, it made a little bit more sense. It seemed a little bit more impactful. I didn't know and understand the story of Gideon. I didn't know and understand the story and the impact of David and how that fit into the context of the whole Bible. When I understood that stuff, it made all of the difference in the world to help me understand what happened on the cross and what it actually meant. So we're going to spend some time talking about God's story this morning. In the beginning was God, and only God. And he created man, and he created everything in the world in the universe. And then he created woman. And that was a wonderful blessing, and he said it was good. And he gave mankind only a couple of instructions, one of which was to take care of what God had given them, another of which was to not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One instruction that would have caused their condemnation, and they fell for it. The serpent came and told them that they could have the knowledge and they could be like gods, and they took it. And what that did was it set up a chain of events that is affecting us still today. We cannot come to God on our own merits. We cannot come to God anymore without God doing something to help facilitate that. So he started over. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. They had some children. And then we move forward a few hundred years, a little while longer, and then we have the story of Noah. And I know I'm skipping a ton here, but I have about 10 more minutes, 10, 15 minutes. We're going to move forward to the story of Noah. The story of Noah, to me, hit me pretty hard when I finally put it in the context of where it is, because what is interesting is that God said, you know what? I gave you an opportunity at the garden, and I'm going to show you that given one choice, you're not going to be able to do this yourself. And then he moved forward to Noah, and God said, I am going to take out the entire world and start over with one man again, one family, and we're going to hit the reset button. Do you think that God knew that this wasn't going to work either? Absolutely. In my mind, it really shows me what God was willing to do to show the world that it couldn't save itself. He gave him two opportunities just in the book of Genesis. So then we move forward and we get into the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham, the father of nations. And this is where a really, really, really high impact part of the entire Bible is. And I want you guys to turn with me to Genesis 12. You've probably read it before, but we're going to read it again. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who I will curse whoever curses you, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham is being told the entire world will be blessed through your descendants, through you, through what happens in you. Right there, God is saying that something is going to happen in the line of Abraham that is going to bless the entire world, not just Israel, not just one little part, but the entire world. So then we see that we have the story of Isaac, which is a wonderful story. Then we have the story of Jacob, who becomes Israel, and he struggles with God. And here's another key point that I think we need to point out when we talk about Scripture, is that God has a ton of people in his story that are really not great examples of faithfulness. A lot of people. One of the best examples is the guy named Israel, Jacob. He did some really stupid things. He did some pretty boneheaded things, actually. But God still called him to be the father of the 12 tribes. God still called him to actually lead the nation of Israel, to be the father of the nation of Israel. And then we move forward and see that Jacob had sons, and one of those sons was Joseph. Joseph is an example of a wonderful, there's very few men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible that finish well, and Joseph was one of those. Joseph led the Israelites, Jacob's family, down into Egypt to help them escape from famine. Even though his brothers threw him in a well. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to his family. He brought them out of Canaan and into Egypt. And at that point, the story in the book of Genesis ends. And we see that Joseph has brought his brothers out into a land that God had told Abraham they were going to be oppressed in for a long time. So God had told Abraham that his descendants were going to spend some time in Egypt. And then we get in the book of Exodus and we see a man named Moses that God has raised up to bring his people out of oppression. He brought his people up out of Egypt by using some pretty harsh methods to convince the Pharaoh that they needed to leave. And by the time that they left, Pharaoh was basically ushering them out the door and then changed his mind and chased them down. Not before God could help them escape and destroy Pharaoh's army. So then we have the nation of Israel, a young nation that God has wants to bless the entire world through, that is now in the desert heading to the promised land, the land that God promised them, the land that God was going to give them. And they're out in the desert, and the first thing that they do is lose faith. It happens throughout the entirety of history. God offers a blessing. God is faithful. God's people lose faith. Where are we going to get our water? Where are we going to get our food? God provides. God provides. God provides. Then they get to the very edge of the promised land, and God says, go and take the promised land. And so Moses says, well, why don't we send a couple of guys in there, 12 spies in there, check out the land, make sure that it's good to go, and then we'll head in. And then 12 spies come back. 10 said, we can't go take this. These people are huge. Their armies are massive. We can't do it. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do this. This is our land. God promised it to us. Don't you think God's probably going to back us up? And Moses and the rest of the people said no. So they didn't go in. And God said, you know what? Then this entire generation is not going to enter the promised land except for two men. Any guesses? Joshua and Caleb. So 40 years goes by. Not even Moses gets to enter the promised land. And we get into the promised land, and God says, go in there and conquer it. Take the entire thing over. It's yours. But one thing I will not tolerate is you not completely conquering it. So what do? They fail to conquer it. They leave a bunch of people. Well, okay. They leave a bunch of people in there that God said to kick out. So again, God said, it is yours. Just obey me. And they can't do that. So the book of Judges, the darkest book of the Bible. How many of you have read the book of Judges? Very dark book. It starts and it ends really depressingly. It's a very hard read. Because in the book of Judges, you see a cycle happening. God's people get oppressed. They cry out to God. God delivers them. And then they turn back to their idols again. They turn back and they forget God. Forget God, they become oppressed. They cry out to God, God delivers them. This happens several times in the book of Judges. And then at the end of the book of Judges, we see a people that are just so unfaithful and horrible that we just start to wonder, are these God's people? And then we get into the book, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We get into 1 and 2 Samuel, and Ruth is a great story. We'll come back to that later. But we get into 1 and 2 Samuel, and the people make a really big decision. They've seen what all the other nations are doing, and they want it. They've seen that all the other nations have kings. They have rulers, human kings that rule them. And they say to Samuel, we want a king. And God says, please go back and tell them this isn't a good idea. And they come back and they say, no, we want a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. And God said, I'm going to give you what you want, but you're not going to like it. And so they do, and they get a man named Saul. They get a man named Saul who is a big, strong, powerful man and ends up being a pretty good king for a while. But then one of the cool passages in Samuel is when Saul goes in and doesn't do exactly what God says, God withdraws the blessing from him, and he says something very important. I desire obedience, not your sacrifices. Saul was asked to be obedient, and instead, he decided to screw up and then try to make nice with God. And it didn't work. God said, I desire your obedience, not your sacrifices. And so he brought up a man named David. David was the king of Israel, the king that everybody talked about. Even today, the Star of David is the star that is on the flag of Israel. David was considered, outside of Jesus, Israel's greatest king. He conquered and he expanded the territories of Israel and made it a great nation. And then he failed. Another story of a man that God raises up that fails. Then we see the story in which David has a son. He has a son named Solomon. And he raises up Solomon. And I know, I'm skipping a lot here, but Solomon becomes the king. And Solomon says, God says, I will give you anything that you need. What do you need? And, Solomon said, wisdom. But apparently wisdom didn't serve Solomon. Wisdom served Solomon pretty well in some cases, but not in other cases, because he had several hundred wives. And that's not a sexist statement. That's just, wow. Why would you do that? But Solomon had a lot of problems. He not only made the kingdom bigger, he started to build the temple, started building up Israel, making great things. But then Solomon's son, and then after Solomon, the kingdom split. We see that this kingdom that God had raised up to be a blessing to all the nations, at least according to them, was going to split. They split into Judah and they split into Israel. And that didn't work so well either. Because the more that this split went on, the worse things got. You'd have one good king here and then an evil king. And then you'd have one good king over here and then an evil king. By and large, you had a lot of really bad kings and a few faithful ones. And by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, you see that there was just utter brokenness in that area of the world. They'd been scattered, they'd been displaced, they'd been oppressed, and then finally they were just kicked out. And some of them stayed, but many of them were kicked off into the various nations that took them over at some point. So at the end of the end of the Old Testament, you see a nation, the nation that God wanted to use to bless the entire world, utterly broken. And then silence. God is silent for several hundred years. You see that the cycle that is talked about in the prophets, in which God says, come back to me. I will be your God. You will be my people. There was a condition on that. Follow me. God said, follow me. I will be your people. I will be your God if you will be my people. You need to be following me. If you don't follow me, all bets are off. You see many times in the Old Testament where God withdrew his protection because his people simply didn't want to follow him. And then his people would follow him through a king, and God would come back and try to work with him, and then all of a sudden an evil king would come in, and they would be unfaithful again. So we get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's silence. Whether God was just saying, you know what, I'm just going to let these guys sit for a while and think about what they've done, or whether God was preparing the soil, which I believe he was, for the perfect time in which the people were looking for the Messiah that was promised, the deliverer, the anointed one that was promised in the Old Testament many times, the one that was spoken of even back in Genesis when it says, I will bless the nations through you. The seed of Abraham, the seed of David comes forward at the perfect time after 300 years of silence, after so many years of disobedience. God brings his son into history and says, this is the one that is going to deliver you and forgive you of all your sins if you will come to him. This is the one that is going to give you freedom. This is the one that's going to give you life. This is the one that is going to give you what I had intended for you to have in the first place. And the people of Israel looked at it and said, we asked for a king. Doesn't that sound familiar? We asked for a king. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God provides a few ways of showing mankind that they can't do it themselves. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the restart there in the book of Noah. He brings them the law, the sacrificial system. All of these things are showing mankind not only that they can't do it, but they're showing mankind that at some point there's going to be a fulfillment in which all of these things are going to be taken care of through one man. All of these things are going to be taken care of because God had to show mankind that they could not possibly do it themselves, that only God himself could save the world. Only God himself could save creation. God created us for his glory, but he also created us with choice, the ability to choose. Back in the garden, even today, we're left with the option. Do we want to follow God or do we want to follow ourselves? To me, the story made so much more sense when I heard the entire context of the Bible. My salvation, the life I have in Christ, makes so much more sense because I understand what the Bible is all about and what God wanted to reveal to me. And there's a lot more wonderful passages in the Bible that I'd love to share this morning. The letters in Paul that talk about a lot about grace and a lot about what it means to be a people that follow Christ and to be a church. There's a lot of wonderful things in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel that talk about what's going to be coming next. And throughout the rest of the Bible, there's a lot of wonderful things going on, but they don't make sense if you don't understand the story of what God is doing. So after all of that, have you actually accepted what God has done for you? Have you accepted that Jesus Christ came down at the perfect time, showing the people, showing all of us that we couldn't do it ourselves, that only God could do it? And he came down humbly, and he came down not just to conquer armies, but to deliver us from evil, to deliver us from ourselves. Have you accepted that? Are you willing to accept that? If you'd like to talk to somebody about that today, we're going to have people up here praying. I'm going to ask Dean and his worship team to come up. Next week, we're going to be talking about the story that God has in your life and the impact that it can have. As a continuation of the story of what's going on in the Bible, if you have accepted Christ, you are part of the redemption story that God has for the world. How is God going to use you to impact the people around you? Lord, I thank you for bringing us together today. I thank you, Lord, for your story. And I pray, Lord, that you would, that the impact of your story would be felt not only here, but throughout the world. That we would be willing and able and equipped to share your story with the world. And that you would open hearts and minds for them to understand what that means in their lives. That you want them to start a relationship with you. That you want them to repent and turn towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.